This way, you get this special blessing today, sitting with mom and dad. Well, good morning. Last week, we started a series in the book of Joshua entitled, Resting in God's Faithful Promises. Do we got an amen out there? Amen. Right on. For 40 years, after the Exodus, the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. They failed to behold the promised land. Last week, we talked a little bit about why. Why did they fail to behold the promised land? Because they refused to step out in faith and trust God. As a result, they were filled with anxiety, with worry. They were falling into pagan worship. And they had no inner peace. They had no rest. Then God raised up a new generation. A new generation that was ready to walk by faith. This is where the book of Joshua begins. You know, as you and I go through this series together the next 5 or so months, I believe that God will increase your faith, which will also increase the rest for your spirit and give you a new confidence and greater boldness in Him. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame, you could say. It recounts people in the Bible who chose to walk by faith when they were being pressured to give way to fear. It gives us names of those people that when situations looked too big to handle, looked too intense to deal with, they claimed that their God was still bigger. There are two women mentioned in that chapter. Abraham's wife Sarah, who trusted that God would be faithful to give her a son because he had previously promised. But here is the issue. Sarah was barren. But that didn't stop Sarah from saying, "My God is bigger, and my God promised." And she gave birth to a son. You know, that's actually the physical line that Jesus came from. The second lady mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 had, humanly speaking, nothing in common with Sarah. If you did a little character study and a social status study on Sarah, and you said, what's the polar opposite? It would have been this lady. A woman named Rahab. She was a prostitute. Was there a typo in Hebrews chapter 11? No. Well, how then could Sarah and Rahab ever be associated? Well, it actually gets better. The Bible explains that Rahab is even associated with Abraham. And this morning we will learn why. So if you will turn with me to Joshua chapter 2, that's our chapter this morning. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies to Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your home, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did at Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. So she sent them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Well, this morning we see a call to step out in faith because, number one, God has perfect planning. You know, last week we talked about how Israel was called to wait 3 days until entering Canaan. Joshua chapter 2 takes place during those 3 days. You know, God always has a purpose. He is always working behind the scenes, even when it looks like nothing is happening. Even when it looks like time is being wasted, or worse yet, when it looks like everything just went down the toilet. God has a plan. First of all, there's a very important distinction that needs to be made here. The sending out of the spies is not a repeat of the sending of the spies 40 years earlier. This particular sending out of the spies, this was not about a decision of, are we or aren't we going to go into the promised land? This is not what this mission is about. That's the first mission. Are we going to listen to God? Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to go? Are we not going to go? Let's go scope it out, and then we'll make our decision. The decision here had already been made. In 3 days, we are going in. In 3 days, we are entering. The purpose of this trip was to gather information as they prepared to move forward. They were going to act. They were moving forward. God had prepared a new generation of faith. They were stepping out. this particular mission is, let's get all the information together for when we make our move in a few days. Verse 1 starts with, then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land. You know, stepping out in faith is not about walking blindly, and it's certainly not about not making preparations. This trip was about careful preparation. It shows a commitment on Joshua's part to be faithful to God's commands. So first of all, to walk by faith, to step out in faith, to trust God's planning, it's not about flying by the seat of your pants. It's not about, oh, there's no such thing as planning, and we just need to see how the Spirit leads us. You don't see that. Yes, the Spirit will lead you in ways that you never planned. That's true. But God is a God of order. He's a God of preparation. It's not an excuse for us not to be prepared. You know, God is not a God of chaos. He's not a God of act first, think later. You know, in the same way, you and I are called in Scripture to be prepared, to be carefully prepared. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we read, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Faith goes hand in hand with diligent preparation. It's not about a call to sit on the couch and to do nothing and to fly by the seat of your pants. Now, you and I might be thinking as we read through this, if we didn't have the blessing of the rest of the Bible, we would be thinking, you know, that spy mission, wow, that's basically a failure. But it was not. That mission was a perfect success because God had greater things in mind for this mission. Have you ever thought about that in your life? You've looked in your life and go, oh my goodness, I don't know. I was obedient to the Lord when He led me to do that, and I was prepared, and I stepped out in faith, and I don't know. I still wonder, what was that all about? You know, no man knew at the time of this story just how successful this mission was. First of all, we need to realize that if we walk in obedience to the Lord and everything goes sour, just the fact that we were walking in obedience makes it a success in God's eyes. So it doesn't matter if the world says that a particular faith mission was a failure. Who cares what the world says? If obedience to God is being walked out, it's a success. Case closed. Also, as I mentioned, this particular mission might look like a failure to the untrained spiritual eye, but there's so much more that we learn about in Scripture to this event. So much more that reveals God's sovereignty and His perfect planning. So let me spill the beans for you right now. I'm excited to do this because God's Word is so awesome. Why was this mission such a success? Why? Because Rahab was saved. You still don't get it? Without this mission, Rahab would have died with the rest of the people in Canaan, but as a result of this mission, she later joined Israel. She had a son with an Israelite man. Now, if you turn with me, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. The very beginning of the New Testament, first chapter, first verse. It reads, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now go to verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab is a part of the line of Jesus' great-grandmothers. So was Sarah. In the genealogy of Jesus Christ, there are only four women ever mentioned among the completed line of men, and Rahab is one of them. And the other three women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that will likely surprise you too, but you can study that this week on your own time. Is God faithful in planning or what? These two spies would have gone back thinking, possibly, that they almost failed this mission. They barely made it out alive, never knowing that it was a perfect success, and that hundreds of years later, the Messiah would come from the line of Rahab. See, when we trust in God, when we walk by faith and claim His promises, we sometimes might not ever know the impact it made on others. Sometimes when you walk by faith and you don't see immediate results, you may think, well, that was a failure. But one day when we come face to face with the Lord, we will learn how all the seeds were used, how all the pieces of the puzzle came together to bring glory to God. Wherever faith in God is being lived out, it will bring glory to God regardless of how we perceive the results. When you and I share the gospel with others, especially when it looks like, well, that was a waste of time, it's falling on deaf ears, it made no difference, they got mad at me, or they, whatever, fill in the blank. Don't give up. You might be surprised with how God will use that conversation, that step of faith. Walk in obedience and step out in faith. Trust that God has bigger plans than you could ever think of. Secondly, this morning, step out in faith because actions are more important than intentions. Now, let's talk about something here that often confuses people when they read this chapter. Does God have an issue with lies? Absolutely, He does. For example, Exodus chapter 23, verse 1 says, "Do not spread false reports." Pretty clear. And I've heard it, I don't know how many times. Well, why then is Rahab the liar being commended by God in His Word? Well, first of all, in the Jewish understanding of the law, life is always the higher law. In other words, according to Jewish understanding, Rahab would have been justified by telling that lie in order to save a life. Now, I'm not saying I buy into that. I'm just sharing with you the way they understand it. However, the Bible simply reports Abraham's lie. It doesn't commend it. It doesn't rebuke it. It just reports it. This is what happened. Now, I do believe that Rahab's motivation was not to spread lies. She didn't wake up that day saying, "Who can I spread a false report to today?" It wasn't her heart motives. But I don't believe she was justified. Good intentions never means that we are justified in any sin any more than Rahab was justified for telling this lie. But the story, the real story here that outweighs this entire situation is this. This story is not about Rahab's lie. It's about Rahab's action of faith. She truly believed that God was sovereign. She had a holy fear of His power, and she therefore treated the spies with love and even risked her own life to do it. You know, we could sit here all day long and argue whether Rahab was right or wrong in telling that lie. Who cares? It's not the issue. She was a prostitute. She was not justified for those actions, right? This chapter is not about Rahab's own righteousness. She was a sinner, and so am I. Whether she was or wasn't justified in telling that particular lie doesn't matter. You know, all that kind of talk does is fuel man's pride. What's the point? Who cares if she's justified? She's a prostitute. She has no righteousness of her own. The scriptures say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do we believe that? Let's remember that the white-collared religious man is just as guilty as the filthy prostitute. There's no difference. Yeah, the sin may be different. Yeah, sure. There's no difference. We could take the most filthy prostitute on my right and take the most esteemed man on my left. They both fall short of God's glory. They both sinned. They both have no righteousness of their own. This chapter is not about Rahab's righteousness. She didn't have any. And neither do we. What God wants us to take hold of here is that Rahab's faith was so real that it impacted her life. It impacted her actions. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, we read, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." You know, it's the same issue as was with the Good Samaritan. You know, we could say the priest on the other side was like a pastor walking by who had a religious and mental faith. His life was dedicated to his religiosity and to his mental faith, while the dirty Samaritan had a faith that actually mattered in this world, a faith that was in sync with their actions. You know, the world needs less people squawking about how religious they are and ramming the gospel down people's throats, and more people sharing how they too are unworthy of God's gift of Jesus Christ. We need more people living out what does it mean to be a Christian. If our confession of faith does not impact how we live our life, how we treat other people, then we better wake up. It's not about being the priest walking by with a mental affirmation and all the religious checks checked off. In James chapter 2, verses 17 to 26, we read, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his action were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Now, let's be clear this morning. that salvation is solely based on Jesus' righteousness on the cross. That case is closed. Salvation is dependent on Jesus on the cross. That's it. There's no other way. Our series in Galatians could not have made it clearer. But we learn here that if actions are nowhere to be found, then our claim to have received salvation in Jesus is not kosher. Something isn't right. Actions are more important than our intentions. Now, let me also take a moment to address this point. You know, Satan, our great spiritual enemy, he's relentless in his efforts to breed faithlessness and fear. But you know, it's interesting to note that all throughout Scripture, even though he is relentless to breed those things, his tactics are not very unique. It's the same old lie, just repackaged. Rahab refused to let her past failures, her past sins, her past mistakes from stopping her to step out in faith today. You know, I wish more people were like that. Don't let the devil speak the lies of worthlessness and uselessness into your life because he's reminding you, look what you did back there. Look what you did. You remember that? Yeah, I was there. Because of Jesus, if you've accepted him into your life, you're priceless. Because of Jesus, you have spiritual gifts to use. You have purpose. Don't let yesterday's sin define today's faith in God. If there is a sin you need to deal with, repent of it and get washed clean right now. Deal with it. Don't move forward with that sin. But when it's dealt with, leave it behind. If you've already brought your past sins, your past lifestyle, your past mistakes, your past unrighteousness before the Lord, then you have no other valid reason not to be used by Him today. There's no reason. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 makes it clear. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, God was so pleased that Rahab did not let her past define her today. Do we take serious that when God makes a person new through faith in Jesus, they are new indeed? Do we take that serious? The past is gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ... Notice how it says anyone. It doesn't say if the nice religious man is in Christ. Anyone. Prostitutes, drug dealers, murderers, anybody. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Step out in faith. Intentions are nice. But they really don't matter. Actions are what counts. Well, thirdly this morning, step out in faith because it will provide opportunities to speak forth about your faith. You know, you can only imagine, we don't read what's going on in the minds of these spies, but you can imagine reading the story that these men probably were a little boggled, going like, why, Rahab? Why is this lady, this prostitute, a pagan from Canaan, who we're looking to wipe out, why is she looking to help us? Is this a trap? What's going on here? Like, why? It's not like she has a high standard of morality. You know, and they were about to find out the answer without even asking the question to why was she doing this, because Rahab was about to tell them the answer to why she was helping them out. So why then? Because Rahab, the most unlikely candidate to speak about God, believed that the God of Israel was genuinely the one true God. She believed it. You know, I believe God likes to surprise us once in a while and take the most unlikely candidate we know and use them to share the message, I've come to faith in Jesus. You know, I love it when I get to share how great God is with someone who isn't expecting to hear it. I had that opportunity last night. It was great. Met a fellow I have not seen in 20 years. Last seen him in grade 12. He was at the wedding I officiated yesterday, and he wasn't sure. He's like, well, it's the same name, but, you know, I don't think that could be him, though. Finally, I went and said hi to him at the reception, and he's so like, what happened? So, well, God has bigger plans. I didn't expect to go in that direction, but God is good and God is big. And he sat there kind of like, oh, I can't figure that out. It's amazing. It's awesome. You know, Rahab's actions of faith provided the means for her to be a powerful witness to the spies. Now, how's that for a shocker? A female prostitute. Can he get any lower in society at this particular time? A female prostitute is the one chosen by God to speak forth about faith and confidence in his power and abilities into the lives of two military men from Israel. Can you say that God likes to have a sense of humor once in a while and remind us it's about him, not about us? A female prostitute is being used to speak faith into a couple of military men. Let's take a look at Rahab's confession. Verse 8 states, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Do you see any wavering in that statement? No. Notice the confidence. She doesn't say, I think odds are, or rumor has it, or, hey, there's a possibility that your God may be the one true God and maybe we're going to be in trouble here. No. Rahab states it as a fact. Oh, you're from Israel? Your God's the one in charge. He's the God above all gods. And, okay, we're toast. How do I join your side? She states it as a fact. You know, we need more people like Rahab speaking forth about God's covenants and how and such things as a matter-of-fact statements. We need more people to say, here's what it is. God says this, that's what it is. Boom, done. God promised this, that's it. Not even going to talk about it. God said this, he's the one in charge, that's it, done. Not, well, what do you think, or what do you learn at university, or if we get everybody together and we have opinions too, well, what comes, who cares what comes out of that? Rahab's saying, you know what? I don't care. Here's the point. Your God is the one in charge. That's it, done. States it as fact. It's not discussion. It's a fact. Rahab goes on to say, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Rahab, whose very name starts with Ra. Well, where do you see that also in Scripture? It's a reference to a pagan god in Egypt, if you remember. Rahab abandons any allegiance to false gods, and she understands that your God, the God of Israel, is the sovereign one who deserves worship. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's after this sharing from Rahab that she asks for their commitment to spare her and her family's lives. Rahab had, in essence, treated those spies like she was a fellow Israelite. That's how we would have expected any of the other Israelites to say, I'm putting my life on the line for them. So Rahab, the pagan female prostitute named after an Egyptian god, that's what she did. Now she's asking them, will you return the favor? Will you now treat me when God gives you this land and you come in and take over? Will you treat me like a fellow Israelite? I just treated you like a fellow Israelite. Will you remember me and treat me like an Israelite when you come in? When you come claim the land, will you remember? Rahab, or I'll back up here. You know, we see another lesson here of a revealed New Testament truth. And the reality is, there's not old and new, it's one. But I'm only saying new in reference to God's plan was always to graft Gentiles into his covenant with Israel. This wasn't an afterthought. He made his covenant to Abraham and to Abraham's people. And it wasn't like, you know, oh, okay, well, down the road, a couple thousand years go by, and I think I'm going to invite the Gentiles in. And that was God's plan all along. You know, we see a hint of that here. Rahab, the pagan Gentile, she comes into the sheepfold of Israel and is used in the line of the Messiah. Romans chapter 11, verse 19 and 20 says, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Rahab, though her faith in God, through her faith in God, had just become a part of Israel's family. She had just become a co-heir of God's covenant promises. Do you know that you too are invited to be a co-heir of God's covenant promises to his people? You're invited. He's looking to graft you in and say, I made this covenant to Abraham. It is rock solid. Do you want a piece of it? Do you want to? You want me to graft you into that? Then what happens next in verse 14, the spies speak back their own faith and expectation. They say, when the Lord, when? Whenever we read about God's promises in the Bible, it's never if. Well, if the Lord does deliver on his promises. No, there's no if. It's a matter of when. We read something in God's word, promise, when? When's that going to happen, or when has it happened? When? Not if or how or are you sure? No, it's fact, so when? That's why it's so vital that when we read God's word and claim the promises he has for us, because it will completely change the way we think, the way we plan, the way we talk. We don't have to be like, oh, okay, like, I don't know, can I put all my eggs in this basket? Can I really trust God and his word and his covenant promises? Yeah, you can. Let it change the way you think. Let it change the way you plan. Let it change the way you talk. You know, when you and I step out in faith and believe upon God's word, it will always result in many opportunities to share the truth with others. And if God wants to use Rahab the prostitute to share his truth, he wants to use you and I too. Well, lastly this morning, step out in faith because Jesus' blood is the difference between life and death. You know, some people get sidetracked in this chapter. They go off on a tangent talking about Rahab's lie, her being a prostitute. But the fact is that Rahab and every single one of us are not saved by our works. And if we're not saved by our works, then it's a non-issue. Stop looking at man's righteousness. Let's disagree. Man has no righteousness. Done. That was easy. Man is saved through faith in Jesus' blood, his righteousness. Rahab knew she was a sinner. I wish more people knew that. Nowadays, you go out and you talk to people, and they're not convinced that there's a sin problem in their life, or they're not convinced. Rahab was convinced. I pray and hope that you're convinced too. You got a sin problem. She also knew who God was. And she trusted God for her very life. Here's Rahab saying, I'm a sinner. But I know who God is. I'm at his mercy. I'm going to trust him for my life. She knew there was no other way that her life was going to be spared. Rahab was absolutely convinced that without God's mercy, she was going to be a casualty of the coming righteous war that was going to take place. She was convinced that she needed a personal savior. You know, this is the same message that the world today needs to hear. I am a sinner. There is one true creator God. I need a savior. That's the gospel. Jesus has arrived. Let's consider Rahab's salvation, verses 17 and 19. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter this land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house and anyone who goes outside your house into this street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. They could not have made it more clear. You're in that house where that scarlet cord is, you are going to be safe. You're out of there, you're toast. Do you see any other means of salvation? Did he say, well, you know what, okay, you got a few options here. You can head east, keep running, leave now, and just get out of this area when we come. Or, you know what, pray to your God, Ra, and see if he can do something. Or, you know, don't worry because I'm sure there'll be some other options. No, it was one option. You have that scarlet cord in your window and you're under that the shelter of that cord. That's it. And if you do not claim that and stay under that red cord, you will perish. A red cord was going to be the signal to the army of Israel that the people in that particular home were to be spared. And notice again just how clear they make it. If that red cord is not in your window, when we come, you will die. You know, as early as the very first century of the New Testament church, they understood that this scarlet cord was a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's think about this for a moment. A red marker on the home. Where else have we seen this? Can anybody say Passover? Egypt? The purpose of the red mark of lamb's blood during the plagues in Egypt, was that to save life too? You sure bet it was. The angel of death came. If that red mark was not on your door, there was death in that home. Oh, you want to test God and see if he's really serious or if he has another way? Well, you lost. He has one way. That red mark or perish. Can we talk about this? No. Red mark or perish. This is exactly the same purpose here. Rahab shared how she had heard about all the miraculous salvation that God had given to the Israelites back in Egypt. And so basically she's saying here, hey, include me. I believe upon your God. I too will display a red mark on my home. I believe. Let me ask you this question this morning. Was there even one single case of salvation in the plague of the death of the firstborn who did not display the blood on their doorpost? No, not one. Let me also ask you this. Was even one single person disqualified from stepping out in faith and displaying that red blood on their doorpost? No. That's the beauty of the gospel message. Doesn't matter about your righteousness. Trust God, His righteousness. Display the red mark on your life. Jesus is the only means of salvation. There won't be one single case of salvation where Jesus' blood is not found. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given at its proper time. Is that what you hear coming forth from the world nowadays? I don't think so. You hear tolerance to other ways. Well, certainly God wouldn't have one way, would he? Okay, well, consider Egypt. Consider Rahab. What do you think? Consider Noah's Ark. What do you think? You know, there is no other way. Because God, in his way, says, it's about me. It's about my gift of salvation. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't be good enough for it. Accept my one and only Son through faith on his blood shed for you on the cross. In John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Do you have that scarlet rope, the blood of Jesus, upon your life? I'm not here to freak you out, but I'm here to tell you the facts. If you don't have the blood of Jesus on your life, you will perish. You will spend eternity away from God. And if you do have the blood of Jesus upon your life, are you hanging it out the window so that other people see it? Or are you going to school, to work, to university, hanging out with your friends, just kind of, well, I got it back here, but I'm just not going to let anybody see it. Notice that they were called to put it out the window. Put it out, everybody to see. Are you letting everybody see that you are putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and His blood? Will you step out in faith this week so that the world will hear about how they too are invited to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this bold reminder this morning that if we have the blood of your one and only Son upon the doorposts of our lives, we are saved. Lord, as we consider the opposite, Lord, I pray that we will walk in passion and commitment to the facts of your word, that we will be faithful in graciously sharing, that there's tremendous danger, eternal death to those who do not have the blood of Jesus upon their life. Lord, I pray that we will be like Rahab this coming week, ready to display that scarlet rope in our life, testifying about you, Jesus, walking by faith. And Lord, we ask that you will draw many more into salvation and into your family. In Christ's name, amen.